message. This week, Reverend Rich Wilson is filling the pulpit for Judy and I, or we are at Gray Memorial United Methodist Church celebrating their 60 years in ministry. Judy and I served Gray Memorial from 2001 to 2006, and we are honored to be blessed to participate in their wonderful anniversary of 60 years in ministry here in Tallahassee. So with that, I really thank Rich Wilson for filling the pulpit for us. He's going to have his own message based on Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. But what I thought I would do is I would use that same scripture and bring my version of the interpretation of that scripture. And that way I can keep the Jesus as Your Friend series in continuity, and I will save that one for the online service and the in-person service for next week. With all that said, my message is this. Nothing difficult is ever easy. Think about that. Nothing difficult is ever easy in this life. Wow. What if we played a little game of what if this morning? What if somebody who was visiting Bethel United Methodist Church for the first time, came to you after the worship service and said something like this. You know, I used to go to church a lot when I was a kid, but I've been out of church for a long time now, and it just didn't seem that important to me. But I guess I couldn't fit into my busy schedule. Maybe that's why I didn't go. I was too busy. But now I want to come back to church. I feel like something is missing in my life, and I think I know what it is. So, I've been visiting around at some of the local churches, trying to find out where I might be able to fit in. And I was wondering if you could tell me, what would you expect of me if I joined this church? Thought, isn't that? Well, a word of caution. If your first thought is, I'll send them over to the preacher. He can share that with him. That's his department. But think about that. That person just sat through a worship service, right? During the last 20 minutes of the service, give or take a few minutes. Now, I know sometimes I preach longer than that, but who is the most visible person in the church during the worship service? Do you really think that visitor who has come to you for information does not know who the preacher is standing at the back door? But he or she did not ask the preacher that question. No, they ask you. They want an answer from an ordinary person, a member of the local church, somebody who won't take quite as long to tell them what they need to know. What will you tell this person who sincerely wants to know what it would mean to be a member of the Bethel United Methodist Church? How would you summarize it? 5 minutes or less? What it means to be a member of the Bethel United Methodist Church? Well, I suppose the answer they got would depend on who they ask, wouldn't it? I mean, different folks have different priorities and different thoughts about regular attendance at the Bethel Church and a worship service. Others, especially the members of the different committees, might stress the importance of consistent financial support of the church, you know, like tithing and whatever. Still, others might answer that becoming involved in the life of this congregation, volunteering to serve on a committee or some of the hands-on involvement with high priorities, and still others might stress caring for one another or witnessing to our community of faith with our daily life. So, there's many possibilities, many responses, but what would you expect of me if I became a member of the church, is what his question was. I like that WWJD that we did a long time ago. You don't hear not so much about WWJD anymore, but I was wondering how Jesus would answer that question. You know, what would Jesus do? If a prospective church member was able to ask Jesus himself what it would mean to become a member of the church, how would Jesus respond? Well, I think we can gain some insight into that by looking at how Jesus answered the question that was put before him today in the gospel reading. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? True, they're two different questions, but the same concern lies at the heart of both questions. And the issue, I think, is the most important. Among all the things that are asked of us, what is absolutely essential. There's one thing I think we must simply do in order to be a faithful follower of Christ. So before I go any further, I think we should remember that in Matthew's description of that encounter, the one who asked Jesus this question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Probably an alternative motive was asking that maybe. I don't know. It's a part of the group who asked Jesus that tricky question that we talked about before in other sermons on this particular scripture. The one whether or not they should pay taxes, you know, to the Roman government. So this is a new question about the greatest commandment and most likely another test. You know, they love trying to trap Jesus with trick questions designed to get him in trouble with his followers. So what would you think Jesus would be able to see? Yeah, well, you would think so, that he would be able to know, wouldn't you, what these were trying to do and what they were thinking. You would think that he would just ignore the questioner and go on about his business, but he doesn't do that. In fact, the response Jesus gives this particular question forms the basis of early Christian community understanding of the gospel. First century gospel message of Jesus and all four gospels and the writing of the Apostle Paul bear unanimous witness to the fact that Jesus' response to this question defines what's expected of those who would be Christ followers. So the question Jesus was asked that day deals with the law, the commandments given by God, in which children of Israel had been instructed to govern their lives. Now, when we hear commandments, we immediately think of the Ten Commandments. At least I hope we do. Well, many of us have committed to memory at an early age. And most churches today don't require Sunday school classes to memorize them anymore. If they ask the children to memorize any scripture at all. When we were growing up, that was a wonderful thing that we were able to memorize some scripture and keep it close to our heart. But I digress. You know, I love the buts and the ifs. The one who asked Jesus this question, which is the greatest commandment in the law, probably had in mind something a little more challenging than merely choosing one of the original Ten Commandments that Moses received from God up on Mount Sinai. But by the time Jesus came along, the multitudes of the commandments listed in the five books of the Torah, the law, dealing with everything from how to cut your food to the proper clothing you had to wear to a funeral, and that had to be counted and numbered and systemized and put into all kinds of stuff, and they ended up with 613 commandments, 365 of them which negative imperatives, thou shalt not, and 268 positive commands, thou shalt. Now, you thought it was hard to memorize 10, I know. It wasn't easy. I can't tell you that I got them all memorized and doing them in the proper order. So when you put somebody on the spot, which the Pharisees tried to put Jesus on the spot with this question, was this, out of 613 of God's commandments, which one would you say is the most important? Well, that's sort of like asking somebody which is the greatest sin, isn't it? Well, a sin's a sin. Called by any other name, it's a sin. For example, it's more sinful to be a homosexual than it is to lie on your income tax return. They have to put these sins in the proper perspective. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? But I digress. If we were not already familiar with the answer, Jesus gives us what we might be hesitant to answer about the question, which is the greatest commandment, and rightfully so. After all, which is the most important thing to remember for our relationship with God? We said it earlier that different folks might have different perspectives on that. And we all have noses or opinions. We all have them, right? But I want to notice what the text does not indicate that Jesus took even a moment to think about the question before giving his answer. No, he immediately quoted back to his listeners two of the positive thou shalt commandments. Thou shalt. Which two are they? Well, I think they were two that begin with the words you shall love. Deuteronomy 6:5, they call it Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. So in other words, you shall love God totally, unconditionally, with all that you are and always shall be, a child of the living God. And then the second one is the commandment that Jesus selected, even though he was only asked for one, and it was in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you shall hold your neighbor in the same regard that you hold yourself. Now, apparently, Jesus listed the two commands in 1A and 1B kind of format. You cannot do one without the other. Everything in the law, but in life itself, revolves around the commandment, you shall love. We're commanded to love one another, aren't we? So, that would be the appropriate response to a prospective church member question. After all, we do believe what Jesus says is the ultimate truth, don't we? But if we did give that response, would we have to add a disclaimer such as, don't do what I do, do what I say? So these words of Jesus puts all of the 613 little rules and codes and buzzwords of our life and church into perspective. If what Jesus said is right, and I believe what he says is right, that above everything else, we are to love God and love our neighbor, and then everything else is secondary. It's great if you can be here every Sunday, and we're grateful that you are. And it's great if you can contribute large amounts of money to the church here at Bethel. And it's great if you volunteer to work in the various ministries of the church. But, you know, I love the buts and the is, but above all else, we are to love God and love our neighbor. Now, there's a legend behind this from the early church, and it's about the Apostle John, you know, the one that Jesus loved, and one of the 12 original apostles. And only John is said to have lived to be a ripe old age. In his later years, not only his body, but also his eyesight and his mind began to fail him, and eventually, according to the legend, John's mind had deteriorated to the point that he could only speak five words, one sentence, which he would repeat over and over. Can you imagine the high regard in which the early church must have held for the surviving apostle of Jesus? And that legend says this, that every Lord's Day, John would be carried into the midst of the congregation that assembled for worship in the church at Ephesus, where John spent his last years of his life. Total silence would fall over the congregation, even though they already knew what John was going to say. And then the old man would speak these words, "My children, love one another," over and over. He would repeat them until he grew tired from talking. And no one yawned or looked and watched and gazed off into space. No, they listened as John preached his five-word sermon over and over. "My children, love one another." Now, that's the whole essence of the Gospel of John. And for us, really, it ought to be the essence of the gospel for us. So if we were to ask Jesus today, which is the greatest commandment, or what's the most important thing in your life, what would we have to do in order to pick up the cross and follow him? I think I know what Jesus would say, don't you? "With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, you shall love the Lord thy God, and you shall love your neighbor." Sounds simple, doesn't it? Our friend John Riley always says, you know, we're commanded to love one another, and we got to do that as hard as it is, but we don't have to go fishing with them. But if you and I know how difficult it can be, sometimes when life gets hard, we lose a loved one, when a marriage shows the signs of falling apart at the seams, it's not easy to keep on loving God unconditionally. That's just a fact of life, isn't it? And the Lord knows that. Our neighbors can sometimes do things or say things that make loving them is kind of hard. In fact, downright impossible. But then we also know that nothing is difficult. Nothing of lasting significance is ever easy. So how do we answer that question? I go back to where we started. What would be expected of me if I were to become a member of the Bethel United Methodist Church? Well, maybe we could just say, well, that's an easy question to answer, but living it out is the hard part. You see, The answer is all of you have to do is love God totally and unconditionally. That's all you got to do to be a part of the Bethel United Methodist Church. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we need each other, and that's all you got to do. Love God with all your heart. Now, that's part one. But what is part two if you have to love your neighbor that way? I don't know. You still interested in being a member? Amen. God loves you, and so do we. Thanks for tuning in.